Blessings, love.
Blog Talk Radio.
I will rejoice, oh, Yahweh, I am so glad. I will rejoice, oh, Yahweh, I will enter in deep with a gable in my heart. I will enter a God praise. I will sing this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I am so glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I will enter. I will enter his day. With a heavenly man, I will enter if God praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, he has made me glad. 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 I will rejoice, he has made me glad. He has made us glad. We are so glad. We will rejoice for he has made us glad. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We give God glory, honor, and adoration. Everyone is welcome to this broadcast, the Rhema Bible College online class. I tell you, God is going to do you good today. As we go into the Word of God, it's going to be a great blessing because today we're going to be talking about entering into God's presence. Entering into God's presence. I remember Pastor Benny, he likes to refer to it as practicing the presence of God. You want to call it practicing the presence of God or entry into the presence of God, it's all the same thing. The truth is that the presence of God is what we need to succeed. You remember the prophet Moses? Moses was bringing the Israelites from Egypt to the land of promise. And the first prayer Moses prayed was, God, if you will not take us to that land of promise that we are going to, if you will not go with us, we are not going. And I read that part of the Bible. In the book of Exodus, you know, the early chapters of the book of Exodus, you know, Moses had just brought the Israelites. God has used Moses to bring the Israelites out of 430 years of Egyptian captivity. And they were on their way to the land of promise. And as they were going, welcome, man. God bless you, man. You're welcome, woman of God. As they were going to the land of promise, the first prayer Moses prayed, the first prayer the prophet Moses prayed, Moses prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, if you will not go with us to the land of promise where you are taking us to, if you will not go with us, we are not going either. I read that prayer. I know what Moses is talking about. If your presence will not go with us, God, we are not going. Because the dangers are there. There are problems. There are issues. We're going to pass through enemy nations. We're going to pass through all kinds of difficulties to get to the land of promise. And if we don't have God with us, we are not going on this journey. Moses made it clear. He made it clear he wasn't meeting well. If your presence will not go with us on this trip, we are not going for this journey at all. I now know what Moses was talking about. Because the presence of God may be different. Even coming out of Egypt, it has to be God. Even opening the Red Sea, it has to be God. To conquer even Pharaoh and his army, it has to be God. The water from the rock, no water has to come from the rock because there was no water. And then the manna and quail from heaven. All those are indications of God's presence. Oh, omnipresent God. Moses was used to enjoying the presence of God, the glory, the anointing, you know, God going with him to do things. And it was victory galore. And now, if we are not going to go with the presence of God, then we shouldn't be going there at all. I now understand what Moses was talking about. Then we shouldn't be going to this. We shouldn't be going anywhere. You want to go without God? Well, yeah, go. When you go and you meet problems, then you are going to run back to Egypt. But thank God, God was with his people. And David was like that too. David, one time, David was to go to war with the Philistines. And David went into prayer. And he asked, he said, God, when should I go to the war with the Philistines? How should I go? When should I go? And God spoke to David. David, when you see the wind blowing on the mulberry tree, know that I have gone before you. That is when you should strike. See? That's wisdom. You don't just jump and go to war. No. Then Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus not put it this way. He said, who is that man that goes to war without first of all sitting down to calculate what it will take to go to that war? And then he not put it again. He said, who is that person building a house? And you will not first of all sit down to plan and budget how this house will be completed. Lest you started it and then you run out of ammunition. Run out of supplies, and so on and so forth. You know, so there is proper planning and preparation. You don't just jump out there and start doing things. You know, we must go with the presence of God. You know, that's why we are talking today about entering into God's presence, practicing God's presence. Many times, we do things in the flesh. We just go and do things. I remember the story of a world champion boxer from South America. He's a world champion boxer. And he has defeated so many opponents. Up to 90-something opponents. He defeated all of them. Then they discover that each time he gets into the ring, before he gets into the ring, he will first of all pray. He's a Catholic. From the way he prays, you can tell that he is a Catholic. He will pray and then go into the ring and then start boxing. And he defeated 90-something opponents. No, defeated all of them. Nobody can defeat him. But there was a particular fight. He later went into a particular fight. I think we should have raised Leonardo or something like that. In that fight, he did not pray anymore. He just walked into the ring, very unlike him. That's not how he does. He doesn't just walk into the ring. He had always prayed and then got into the ring and defeated the opponent. But this time around, I don't know if he forgot. Or I don't know what happened to him. He walked into the ring. He didn't pray again this time. Everybody was observing it. All the people watching. They said, what? This guy, he didn't pray this time. He just walked into the ring. And then he was facing Sugar Ray Leonardo. and he lost the fight. He just lost it. You know, you see, Moses said, God, if you will not go with us, we will not go. God, if you will not go with us, we are not going. I can now link it up. You know, what Moses was talking about. Or else, how about everyday life? Think of it. You are doing business. You are going to school. You are working. You are employed. You are doing something, you know. And you think you don't need God in what you are doing. You have failed. We say, with God, all things are possible. That's what we said earlier, a few days ago. With him, all things are possible. Not with people, but with him, all things are possible. How come you didn't have him? You didn't have him. And then you went. I failed. God have mercy. You see, this is why people fail in life. Fail in everything. Just because they haven't put God first. They haven't put Jesus first. They haven't put the Holy Spirit first. You know, looking at our text for today, Psalm 100. Psalm 100 from verses 1 to 4. If you look at our text today, it says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Naturally, how do you approach a king? Well, in this part of the world, you don't have a lot of kings. But if you go to England, UK, there are kings there. Then you come to Africa, where I come from, we are used to having kings and queens. The United Kingdom had queens, and then they have kings. Okay, America has president, and then Canada, president. Australia is president. We are now used to president and so on. But in Africa, where I come from, there is how to approach a king. You don't just jump in there and start talking to a king. There is a process. There is protocol. There is how to get to the king. That's just a human being, yes. That's a human being. That's not God, yes. All protocols of that. You say you want to see a king in Africa, and not just walk into a king and start talking to a king. Nobody will allow you to do that. You can't even do that. There is a protocol. There is a system. There is how to get to the king. We are taking you to the king. We want you to see our king. And we have spoken to him that we are bringing you. And this is how you will do when you get there. This is what you will do when you get there. So there are protocols. You don't just walk into a king's palace and then you start talking to a king. No. The gate men are going to push you aside. The watch night, the securities and the dogs, they are going to send you packing. How did you come here? Who asked you to come here? So there are protocols. If you look at Psalm 100, verses 1 and 4, it says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praises. The person who is saying that thing knows what he's talking about. God loves praise and worship. I'm going before him. I'm not just going to run into him and just start talking, blah, blah, blah. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. See? So you go into the king's path. You walk into the king's and you are approaching his throne. Look at this. Psalm 100, verses 1 to 4. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his court with praise. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, who we are approaching every day with our prayer. You think he has no protocol? He has protocols. Oh, yes. The person who said, I will enter his gate, I will enter his gate, he comes giving in my heart. I will enter his court, we pray. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Hallelujah. there is a method of approach. Have you heard people say, your method of approach is very wrong. I don't want you to talk to me. You have things like that before. Somebody, made a wrong approach. And then the person he's talking to, he's saying, look, your method of approach is very wrong. I don't want you to talk to me. See? There is a method of approach. Naturally, even if you are approaching a superior authority, someone more elderly than you or someone in higher position than you, there must be that air of respect and honor given to that person. Otherwise, you have made the wrong approach. And then Jesus said, two people came into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other one was a publican. The Pharisee said, we're on air, man of God, you want to join us? Yeah, the number is area code 515.
Okay.
No, I'm already on the computer.
Okay,
602-9635. Yes.
Okay,
Yes. All right.
Thank you.
All right. Yes, that's our brother, Professor. So Mona Kwawo, he's joining us today for the broadcast. We are sorry for that loss in transmission, but it's okay. Yeah, we are back on air. So sorry for that. The method of approach, two people came into the temple to pray, a publican and a Pharisee. The Pharisee said, I am holy, I'm righteous, I don't do like the other man. I fast twice in a week. I give alms to the poor, and he was praying. Jesus was laughing at him. Who is this? Then the publican came, and Jesus said, the publican knelt down and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner like myself. Jesus said, this publican made the right approach. He confessed his sin and he came to the throne of grace. The prayer of the publican was answered. The prayer of the Pharisee was not answered. because he made a wrong approach. He was justifying himself. You know, he was making himself, you know, lifting himself up. Pride. You know, humility. He said, pride goeth before his fall. And the prayer of that Pharisee was not answered. But the publican, who knelt down and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner like myself. Oh God, help me. That is the one who found help. On the cross, when Jesus was being crucified, there was a thief who was crucified alongside with him. That thief asked for mercy. And by the method of approach, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. See? Just method of approach. These things matter. Many times people don't consider these things, and people just jump around, and they don't get answers to their prayers, and they think God is not ready to answer their prayers, but the method of approach. Then the scripture says, he that confesses his sins shall have mercy. He that forsaketh and confesses his sins shall have mercy. But whosoever shall hide, you know, shall cover his sins shall not find help. See, all these things matter. They all matter. We're talking about the presence of God. How do we get into the presence of God? We get into the presence of God by confessing our sins. By praying. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Then he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's confession. Yeah, because Jesus was making that example. Jesus was making that example. He said, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others their trespasses against us. That's confession of sin. And God likes that. Oh, you are coming to God and you admit that you are a sinner, you are confessing your sin, you are repenting of your sin. Oh, God is ready to receive you, you know, to forgive and forget, cleanse you from all. God is ready to answer you. The other day we were talking about King David and King Saul. This is King David, this is King Saul. Which one did God accept? God accepted King David. Why? The Bible says he was a man of a contrite heart. Contrite, a broken spirit, a broken heart. Each time he said, David would say, God, I say I am wrong. I didn't do it right. I am the one to be blamed. That was the approach of David. And God loved such a person. Such a person who we say the truth. Who we say yes. The truth is the person God is looking for.
Mm-hmm.
I was told of a judge. I was told of a judge. This judge, if he comes to his court and they say you did this, you did that. And you come before that judge. What the judge wants from you is, tell me the truth. Don't tell me the truth of what really happened. The moment you say the truth and you admit your fault, your weaknesses and your errors,
yeah.
And you agree that you are the one who failed, You are the one who made all the mistakes. You failed. You know what the judge will do? The judge will take side with you immediately.
Yes.
That judge will take side with you immediately. And he will find a way to get you out of the problem. But you stood before the judge, all the investigations have taken place, and they have piled up reports of all the things you have done. Everybody, there are all evidences of what you did. You stood before the judge, and you were telling lies that you are not the one who did all the things, even when there are clear evidences of all the things you did. That judge will just nail you on the head. He will just nail it. Nail it. That's it. That's it. You don't come here and tell lies to the court. It is the same thing God, you know, the method of approach. How are we approaching God even in our daily prayer? Do we confess our sins and repent? The other day we were talking about King Hezekiah, who was told in Isaiah chapter 8, he was told that he was going to die if he does not set his house in order. Then the Bible said that King Hezekiah turned to the wall and wept. Isaiah 38. You find this in Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. King Hezekiah turned to the wall and wept. What is the meaning of the weeping? He was repenting. Say, God, I am sorry. I failed. I messed up. I didn't do the correct thing. It is my fault. And as soon as he admitted, before the prophet Elijah, prophet Isaiah could walk out of the palace, God spoke again. Prophet Isaiah, go back to King Hezekiah and tell him that I have forgiven him. I'm not only healing him, I'm giving him 15 more years to live. That was the grace of God. That was the that's the nature of God. God wants you to be real when you are dealing with him. We're talking about entering into God's presence. How do you enter into God's presence? Sometimes we just, I go to some prayer meeting and I wonder, I say, who are you praying to? No wonder people pray and they don't get results. We came for prayer meeting. We haven't even praised God. We haven't even sang a song. We haven't even, you know, cleansed our heart. You know, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you.
Yes.
We haven't even cleansed our hearts. We haven't even prayed God. All of a sudden, you started praying. I said, no problem. Go ahead and pray. Me, I am coming. I am going to clean my heart. I'm going to get right. I'm going to get ready, and then I'm going to pray. So, you see, it matters the way we approach God. God is not an errand boy. God is not your house boy. It's not God you talk to anyhow. You talk to God with respect, with reverence, with adoration and worship. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who made you to be alive today, that is the one you are talking to. And so you cannot talk to him callously. Oh, no. You can't talk to him. In Acts of Apostles, Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1 to the end, Psalm 15. He says, who will go to the Lord? Who will go to the place of the Lord? Who will go to the holy hill? Psalm 15, verses 1. To the end, who is going to the holy hill? It is he that has cleansed his heart. Who will go into the holy hill? Who will go into his presence? Who will go into his glory? In those days in the Old Testament, though we are not, Jesus brought us grace now. In the Old Testament, if you are a priest or high priest, and you go into the Holy of Holies. You did not prepare your heart. You just walk into the Holy of Holies. That priest will be slain there. And you have to get a rope. The rope that was tied on his waist is what we drag him out of the Holy of Holies. That was Old Testament. But you see, God is still doing, it's still happening today. You don't play with things of God. You don't make jest or joke of the Almighty God. We need to approach God with humility, with reverence and respect to the Most High God. Look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15 from verse 1 to the end. It says, who will go to the holy heap? Who will go into his presence? It is he that has cleansed his heart. He who will not do evil. He who will do the right thing. That person will go into the holy heap. The presence will go into his presence. I am going higher. Yes, I am. Going with Jesus today. I'm going above that shadow. Into that presence of God. Into that presence of Jesus. I'm going higher someday. We are going higher, yes we are. Going with Jesus today. We are going above that shadow. Into that presence of God. Into that presence of Jesus. We are going higher someday. I'm going to let our mother in Christ, Lady, Honorable Lady Evangelist, Alainka Lawal, she's going to share with us what God has put in her heart. And then our Honorable Professor Solomon Akpabo is going to continue from there. Let's welcome Lady Evangelist Alainka Lawal to share with us what God has placed in her heart today.
Amen. Amen.
She there?
Who, sir? Archbishop, who?
Yeah, Lanka Lawa was on air with us just now.
Oh,
okay. She's not ready. She's not ready yet. So, Professor Solomon, are
yes,
you
sir.
Ready? Okay, so you say why is he getting ready?
This for me is always the mode of prayer.
Yes.
First of all, it doesn't matter how spiritual we know that we are or what we
yes.
think of our spiritual level. It says in 1 John, in the epistle of 1 John, written by
yes.
the apostle John himself. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned,
yes.
then we make ourselves liars. And
yes.
also in the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it goes on, it says, and forgive us of our trespasses.
Yeah.
With the fact that we are people of dust, humans we are, the Christ-like nature, which is the second Adam, has taken us over. And we have become saintly. In spite of that, the first nature of Adam is still in us. The first nature of Adam was
yeah.
a nature of what is called in theology, depravity. John Calvin calls it total depravity. That is that human beings by nature are being depraved. That is that human beings have the habitation of the Adamic nature in them, which is the nature of sin.
Yes.
But when Christ comes in with his newness, as even St. Paul wrote, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. When Christ comes in, he comes in with a new nature. But also, you know, like Martin Luther the Reformer, who lived in 400 and something years ago, wrote, he says in one of his books, that the Christian stands before God and also before the devil. The devil is always there. So the devil is the first Adamic nature, is the Adamic nature that is that of sin and depravity. So he says that we must have to confess our sins. Always when we pray, I think it's very necessary for the believer to always plead and ask God for forgiveness.
Yes.
Then, after asking God for forgiveness, when you pray at first, adore God, praise God, give him thanks, and that's the meaning of the expression, hallowed be your name, and then you confess your sin, and then you place your petition before God and ask him whatsoever that you want to ask. It says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and it shall find. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. It will be given to you. It will surely be given to you, according to his own will, at his own time. Not yours, at his own time. So ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and it shall find it. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Will be given unto you at his own time, not your own time, not my own time. Even if it has to do with the problem of healing, it shall be given unto you at his own time. At the later end, you realize that. You realize that the will of God is all the best for you.
Yeah.
And the other issue has to do with the fact that we are not worthy of it. We are not worthy of it.
No.
We are not worthy. It's not our own grace. It is God's grace. It is God's grace that has been shown and be given unto us. It's God's favor. It's not our own favor. So let us not always carry ourselves as if we are worthy of it. We are not worthy of it. I go with the John Calvin and Martin Luther's way of saying things and reasoning things and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and even humbling ourselves before him, that we are not worthy of it, except by the grace of God, only grace, and through the grace of God alone. That's what John Wesley says, grace upon grace, grace upon grace. When you understand the Apostle Paul's writings, you will always hear that being robust or coming out from the conceptual theological thought of the Apostle Paul, that it is only by grace and grace alone. Grace, not by who I am in the Lord, but by grace and his grace alone. So when we come to him, we have to we must have to humble ourselves before him. First of all, thank him, express ourselves in thanksgiving to him, and then confess our fault. Confess our fault. Confess our fault. Confess our sin. Not that you sin, but see yourself as God. Not necessarily that you are a sinner, not necessarily that you are living in sin. You cannot live in sin and keep on being a child of God. But you have to humble yourself and see yourself like the Archbishop has said, as one not worthy. See yourself as a sinner. Because we have all sinned by the nature of Adam and come short of his own glory. And then be open up for the spiritual reforms that the Holy Spirit is going to work in you. Spiritual reforms. And when that happens, you become renewed every day.
Yeah.
Every day. It's a daily work. It's a daily work, so that when you look into it, what used to defeat you, being your own weakness, as sin, is no more part of you, cannot be part of you anymore. And you dwell in happiness and in that glorious abundance daily for Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That is how
Amen.
I see it. That is how and what I try to work on myself. That is what I try to share with people. Like today, for example, I had some young, very young people come over here earlier. Very young people. Some university students. From Maryland University.
Yeah.
And this set of people that came today, God bless me with them. They were glorious children of God. Young people, children of God, I didn't even know. They confessed Christ. Very young people. They confessed Christ. The last group that came in about some few hours ago,
yes.
There were three people, one white lady and two Africans. And the two African, very, very young men, they have been talking to me. And one of them, since he started calling me, introduced himself as Silas. Just by mere teasing, I started calling him Pastor Silas. Because of that name, Silas. You know, one of the epistles that Paul wrote to the young pastors, or one of the young pastors, was by the name Silas. So I called him Pastor Silas. The first time that I conversed with him, I talked with him. He said to me, how did you know that I was a pastor? I said, no, I didn't really know that you were a pastor. I didn't know. I just saw your name. You called leaving a message that you're coming to see me. And that was like 2 weeks ago. So he started laughing, and I laughed. Mutually, we laughed. And then he returned my call again, calling me back. And whenever I hear his voice, I will always address him as Pastor Silas. And today when he came with another guy, a young guy too, an African too, a student at the University of Maryland. They're all PhD students. And the two of them came with a young white lady. And they all, I asked them, I didn't know much about the white lady, young white lady. They're all PhD candidates in the University of Maryland, and they're doing they're studying chemistry. They're graduating with their PhD, and they're very young. And I was kind of like, "So you are Pastor Silas? How come that you are Pastor Silas?" and you are in the Department of Chemistry, completing your PhD. Instead of philosophy, you should do philosophy, since you're a pastor, or theology. He laughed. And the white lady answered and said to me, he will complete his studies in chemistry very soon. And then he will fully go into studying pastoral theology, what we call pastoral theology, which is a different area in the university, which has to do with philosophy and theology. Then he will become ordained. He will become ordained as a pastor. I was really happy and grateful that a young man like that, like we were as bishop many years ago, were young, very young, and were really content and were studying for the ministry. That after the completion of chemistry, you know what it takes to be embedded in the studies of chemistry to a PhD level, and for a young man, that he will go into studying for the ministry. He said he has already started. I was so happy. And he spoke the word of God with me, and I spoke with them too. And we shared, and they left. So that what I'm trying to say is that gladsomeness, that happiness, that fact of being free from the idyllicity of sin would gladden your mind in a way that socially you become involved with people. Sin will not hold you back because you've said no to sin in your life. Because you've said no to sin. I take the position of John Wesley, the Methodist. He went to Oxford University, and he wrote something about what is called sinless perfection. John Wesley lived in about 220 years ago, and he preached that throughout. He was the founder of the Methodist movement, the Methodist Church. He wasn't hoping to starting a church. He did not plan to start a church. He was just concerned about the salvation of souls, and he started preaching in the Anglican Church. But very soon the Anglican Church threw him out because they thought that his preaching was too dogmatic and too severe. So they threw him out, and he kept on preaching. He went in his house. He became like the Billy Graham of today in the world of the 18th century. And he converted the whole of England. Even the Queen of England then had the opportunity to meet John Wesley. John Wesley, the Methodist. Later on, the Anglican Church threw him out opened up their pulpits to him again. They invited him back. When he was in his middle age, they invited him back. And so he wrote something seriously on what is called sinless perfection.
Yes.
I will encourage people to Google on that and look into that by John Wesley. Sinless perfection. What he says there is that the Holy Spirit will lead you to that level that at a time that the sin that so much grip you will leave you. Will leave you. And you become completely set free from the power of sin. Because the power of sin is so strong. Look at the Old Testament. Take time to look at the Old Testament.
Yeah.
The power of sin and Satan, they were all there in the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. Satan went to God and said to God, it is your righteous man, Job. God said to Satan, have you seen him? Satan said, yeah, I've seen him. He glorifies you because you make a hair, that's a fence around him. Just do a little, let me touch him. He will cause you to your face. Satan said that to God. And I'm wondering about how Satan get into the presence of God in heaven. In Isaiah it says, Isaiah says, in chapter 49 of the book of Isaiah, it says, Satan was being thrown down, thrown out of heaven, expelled because of sin, because he rebelled against God. But now it says that Satan gets closer to God and was talking, dialoguing with God. And also in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, it says, Satan moved David. Remember, David was a friend of God. Friend of God. But at this time, Satan moved David. That's the power of sin. To number people.
Yeah.
Jack, the commander of David's army, was telling David, no, don't do that. That looks like it's going to be an abomination, a blasphemy of God. And God became angry with Israel, and mostly became angry with David. And 70,000 men died. One angel destroyed 70 because of sin. And David, through prophet God, confessed and asked God to stop the angel. And God did. Look at in the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ with the 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot. The book of Luke in chapter 22. Between chapter 22 and chapter 23 says that Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And you remember in history, in historic, whenever they write anything about Judas Iscariot, they always add this. The one who betrayed him.
That's true.
Who betrayed him? History says that. Not only history, but scriptures say that he betrayed Christ. Satan entered his heart. So Satan is always close by. Even Apostle Peter, I heard the Archbishop mention Apostle Peter earlier. He's a very strong person. He's not a spirit. Satan is not a spirit. He's not opposite to God. He's not the opposite of God. Some people say he's a negative power. He's opposite God. No, he's not opposite God. He's a person. He was created. He was an angel. Satan, God threw him out and took some of the powers away from him. They did not take away all powers from him. So he's a person. He's not a spirit. He's a person that commands a whole bunch of demons. So what I'm trying to say is that we, believers, we have to be embedded by the power of the Holy Spirit and be on a watchtower. Be on a watchtower. Watch out towards Satan.
Yes.
Watch out towards the devices of Satan. Scripture says that he rolls about like a roaming lion, seeking whom to devour. So watch out each time. Watch out for yourself and watch out for the public. What do you think is happening in Nigeria, in politics in Nigeria? It's Satan. It's Satan doing his thing. When God sent a man like Peter Obi, and some don't even trust him because they don't trust him, they took away his right. The man won the election. He won it deeply. And Satan is trying to play with whom God has chosen already. That shows I'm trying to use that to show that how Satan is powerful. But the blood of Jesus has already defeated him. It's defeated for. So whenever he comes on you, when Satan comes on you like a flood of water, God lifts up his standard to defend you. But you got to call upon God. Likewise me. I have to call upon him, both for myself, for my family, and also for the public. For the public. He will always come. Satan will always want to come. But like the book of James says, he says, flee from Satan, he will flee from you. Rebuke him. Always rebuke him. So God is there. And it will do away with sin. The power of Jesus and the blood of Christ will do away with sin in your life. And be open to it. And you become so happy and glad. Always approach God with a penitent spirit, a repentant spirit, apologetic spirit. I hear some people pray, you know, do this, but you have to confess too. It says confess your sin. When you come, it says in one of the books in the Bible, it says when you come in the New Testament, when you come, come humbly, confess your fault. Confess your, examine yourself. Then ask him for your petition. I place your petition before him and ask him for that favor, to do you that favor, to grant you that request. And he will surely do it at his own time. He will surely do it. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, we receive the word. Yeah. We just received that word from the man of God, our honorable Professor Solomon Akwavo. God has been using him mightily to preach the word and teach and minister. I tell you, we have been blessed today. Oh, we thank God for everyone on Twitter, on Facebook, as many of you on LinkedIn, YouTube, and TikTok, and everywhere you heard that. And I know God has blessed you today in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank God. Mama Lawa, are you ready now? Okay, she's not ready today. So maybe we can have her tomorrow or sometime. There is something I want to draw our attention to before we round up. I was studying this, I was preparing for this today, and what the Spirit was telling me was, right from the Old Testament, this presence of God has been, you know, very important and significant in the lives of the people all the way from the Old Testament. Adam and Eve created in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Then the scripture says, at the cool of the evening, God came down into the garden and had fellowship with them. See? Here is the Garden of Eden. This is Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. Here is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Then the scripture says, at the cool of the evening, God came down and fellowship with them in the Garden of Eden. See, everything was okay until Satan, you know, tempted them and they disappointed God and God sent them packing. You know, this presence of God has been very important. Then if you look at the Israelites, on their way from Egypt to the land of promise. Now, take particular note of this is very important. The Israelites, over 2 million of them, on their way from Egypt to the land of promise. In front of them was the pillar of cloud by day, and at night it became the pillar of fire by night, right in front of that multitude marching through the wilderness. And though the pillar of fire by night and then the pillar of cloud by day symbolized the presence of God. And then the scripture said there was an angel. After the pillar of fire, after the pillar, there is an angel. And those were in front as they marched through the wilderness. That symbolized the presence of God. Then in the days of Joshua, there was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the Table of Shewbread. That Ark symbolized the presence of God. In those days, the Holy Spirit had not come permanently to dwell in human beings. The presence of God was symbolized by the ark. That was the reason why in the days of the prophet Samuel, when Saul faced the Philistines, and they were conquering the people of God. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and they ran away with it. When the news came that the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and they ran away with it, it was trouble. I tell you, a lot of things happened. Someone went into coma. Another person delivered premature baby. Then a lot of things, you mean the Ark of God is captured by the Philistines? No, we must get it back. We must get the Ark of the Covenant. See, they knew that this Ark represents the presence of God that went with them wherever they went to. So somehow, through King David, they had to get the Ark of Covenant back again. Now, let me give you another Easter. This ark was carried to Obed-Edom's house. I want you to listen carefully now, because these are clear demonstrations that the presence of God is the glory of God. It is the anointing of God. The presence of God is God himself, and you can't do without it. When the ark was brought back from the Philistines, they put the Ark of Covenant in the house of Obed-Edom. Listen to this very carefully now, because if you miss this, you did not get anything today. When that Ark got into the house of Obed-Edom, the Bible says that that Ark brought blessings, glory, and anointing and favor into the family of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom, you know, experience the blessings of God because of the ark that represented the presence of God that was placed in the home of Obed-Edom. Which means the presence of God can bring glory, it can bring anointing, it can bring favor, it can bring blessing. The presence of God can bring healing, deliverance. The presence of God can bring, what do you call anointing? Anointing is the unusual presence of the Holy Spirit in a person or place at a particular time. When we talk about anointing, we are not just talking about the oil, that olive oil. It's not just olive oil. Anointing is the presence of God that is around. Well, the olive oil could be the symbol of the anointing, though. The dome, the fire, the cloud, the rain, the dew of heaven, these are all symbols of the Holy Spirit. Obed-Edom family was so blessed that King David said, no, we can't have the ark in Obed-Edom's house. This ark that has brought blessings to Obed-Edom's house, I want that ark now in the palace. Yeah. That's it, David. David understood the presence of God. And this ark is in Obed-Edom's house, and then the Bible says that Obed-Edom's house experience blessings and prosperity. They experience favor, grace, and mercy because of the Ark of God, which symbolized the presence of God right there in the house of Obed-Edom. King David came and said, you know what? I need to get that Ark into my house. Obed-Edom, it's not just you alone to have this Ark. I need to have that. So they took the ark from over the house and carried it to David's house. David is not number two. David is number one. No, not arguing with David. David needs to get his blessing. And you are not going to push him out of the way. David, when he got to the war front, when he got to the upfront, and King Saul was looking down on David. He said, David, you are too small to be in this war. This is battlefield. What are you doing here? Go home. David said, no. I know how the presence of God has been with me when I took care of my father's sheep, and a lion came and I tore it to pieces. The anointing, the presence of God was with me, and a bear came. I took hold of the bear and tore them to pieces. This Philistine called Goliath, I'm going to tear him to pieces, because that presence of God is still with me. That anointing of God is still with me. That glory of God is still with me. Hey, Reke Buya. Kandoro Blokodo Yoke.
Amen.
Let me hit the nail at the head. Let me hit the nail at the head. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the prophet Samuel was asked, God asked the prophet Samuel. He said, go to the house of Jesse and anoint David, the eighth son of Jesse, anointing the next king of Israel. So Prophet Samuel went to the house of Jesse, and he anointed David as the next king of Israel. I want you to follow this very carefully, because it makes the difference. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David received an anointing. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David conquered Goliath. I want you to put it all together. I want you to put it all together. And let me repeat it. You probably didn't get what I was saying. I said, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the prophet Samuel was instructed by God, go to the house of Jesse and anoint David, the eighth son of Jesse, anoint him the next king of Israel. And Prophet Samuel went there, anointed David as the next king of Israel. Then, in 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David conquered Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to put it all together by yourself.
Right.
I want you to link it up by yourself. David went to that battlefield with the anointing of God upon his life. Touch not the Lord's anointed, and do my prophet no harm. David went to the battlefield and met King Saul and met the army of the army of Israel. They were shivering. They said, Goliath is here trying to destroy us. David said, who is this from circumcised Philistine? Have we forgotten that I carry the anointing of God? Can he make a mess right here in front of me today? I will cut his head off and I will give his body to the birds of the air. The guy was talking under the anointing, and you can't challenge the anointing. No, you can't challenge the anointing of God. Say, touch not the Lord's anointed, and do my prophet no harm. David cut the head of Goliath off and declared victory. I tell you today, I'm announcing to everyone on this prayer line, on this fellowship, that God's anointing is coming upon you right now. You need the presence of God. You need the double portion of the anointing. Let me hit one more point. Brother Elisha, he followed Elijah for so many years.
Yeah.
At the end of it, Elijah asked, he said, Elisha, what can I do for you? Elisha said, give me the double portion of the anointing, the presence of God, the power.
Yes.
the grace of God upon me, I want the double portion of it.
Right.
And Elijah said, when you see me go, you will have it. And Elijah grabbed the anointing on Elijah's life. He received the double portion of the presence of God that was on Elijah was transferred to Elijah. So he carried double portion anointing. Elijah did 15 miracles. But Elisha did 32 miracles. Elisha did 32 miracles. That tells you that there is something about the presence of God. I tell you, if you don't have that presence of God, there is no vacuum in the realm of the spirit. If the presence of God is not there, it means the devil is there.
Right.
There is no vacuum in the realm of the spirit. If the presence of God, the glory of God, the anointing of God, the spirit of God is not in your life, it means the devil is there. What did the devil come to do? He came to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. We are getting ready to pray. And we have only one prayer point. God, let me have your presence in my life.
Amen.
If I have your presence in my life, it will make all the difference. Because when that ark was captured, you see, the glory had departed. You mean the ark that symbolized the presence of God in Israel is captured by the Philistines. Then the person said, he said, the glory of God has departed. Which means if the presence of God is not there, if the anointing and the spirit of God is not in your life, the glory has departed. And now it is Ichabod. It is Ichabod. There is only one prayer we are going to pray right now. God, let not your spirit depart from me, because that was the prayer of David in Psalm 51. David said, let not, take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
From me.
With me, God can take everything but leave the Holy Spirit. It is Psalm 51.
Right.
Psalm 51. He said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, let me not miss your presence. Let your anointing and your grace and your favor be upon my life. Let your presence go with me. If your presence will not go with me, I am not going. Yes, shall we pray in the name of Jesus? Everybody, let's begin to pray now. Yes, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. Rakabaya. Yes, Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us, Lord. Take not your presence from us, O God. Take not the anointing from us, O God. Jesus Christ, Lord.
Over to you, Lord.
Hey, yes, Lord, God is showing me someone with a kidney failure. One of your kidneys failing. Yes, put your right hand on that left side of your stomach, the left side of your stomach for the healing of your kidney. Yeah, kidney stones must go away in the name of Jesus. Kidney problems, liver problems must go away in the name of Jesus. Every kidney be healed. Every liver be healed. Every heart be healed in the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We receive your presence, O God. 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 In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen. Yes, we want to thank God for today, and we thank every one of you for being a part of this broadcast. Please share with everybody, email it, test it out, share it out with everyone, and let them know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to have another section tomorrow morning it's going to be 8:30 a.m. to 10, because by 10 I have a service to join. So this is going to be 8:30 in the morning to 10 a.m. and then we stop. That's tomorrow, very early in the morning. We're going to have that. We're going to be on air again. I want you to invite everybody to come, because it's going to be a miracle healing and deliverance service online. And I tell you, we're going to experience great miracles. Yes, in the name of Jesus Christ. So we want to thank every one of you for participating and for being a part. Those of you who have been sending offerings and donations for this ministry, God bless you all and prosper you and solve all your problems and meet all your needs. In the name of Jesus, you can always use the Cash App or use the Zelle or use the PayPal. Or use our bank account. Just feel free and let God reward you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank God for all the guest speakers, our professor, our honorable professor Solomon Akwawo, and Mama Lawal. She couldn't participate today. Tomorrow evening, she's going to show up tomorrow evening. She'll be able to participate tomorrow. God bless you all. Are you ready now? No, let's have a tomorrow evening. Then let it be tomorrow evening. So God bless you all. Thank you so much. And the Lord reward you all abundantly in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Bless
amen.
Your heart.
Amen.
Bless your heart. Thank you.
Hello, ma.
I was there when you told me that I should start to teach. I said I'm here, I wanted to teach. Didn't you hear me, sir?
Oh, so I thought I was waiting for you to come on the air.
No, I'm there. I did not leave the phone. I don't know. I was when you said I should start, I said, hello. I said, I thank God this is a new month for us. And I was going to start. The other man just started preaching. Then I waited for him. Then when you said, come here, I should start again, I was saying, okay, I'm ready. And just start preaching. I don't know what actually happened.
Yeah, I think
I was there throughout.
Your microphone, but I'm hearing you now.
That's what actually bothers me today. I don't know how it happened.
Maybe the volume of your...
It's not even the volume. Maybe one time, when somebody said mute, then I mute. Then later on, then when I was shouting, I'm here, then later on, I deleted.